This week's story is another famous one from the book of Luke. And I'm sure a lot of you remember singing about Zacchaeus. Remember? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. Remember seeing that when you were a kid? Well, Zacchaeus' interaction with Jesus can teach us some really important lessons that we missed when we learned about it back in Sunday school on a flannel graph. If you look closely, you may see yourself in one of the characters in our story. Let's pay attention and see if we can learn anything new from a tax collector's encounter with Jesus today from the book of Luke.
Good morning, everybody. My name is Ricky. If we haven't met yet, it's nice to meet you. You now have the advantage on me. So if we talk afterwards and we've not met, please feel free to share your name with me so at least we're even. And I have the privilege of speaking today. Pastor Jeff, thanks for the opportunity. And before we get into the context of the sermon and the passage today, just a point of personal privilege. I want to say thank you. I've had the privilege of serving as the headmaster of our school here and in a season of transition right now as I'm moving to become a state missionary for our denomination, the Southern Baptist Convention, working with student groups. And so I just want to thank you for your support in that transition, but also as being a Southern Baptist church, your gifts, and because we are a tithing church, moving that to the cooperative program, because that is the best way to support missions around the world, hands down. So thank you for being a part of that. Hopefully, if you brought your Bible, open it up to Luke chapter 19. If you did not, no problem. Pull up our app in your mobile device. Click on today's sermon. You can follow along there as well. This morning, we're going to be looking in Luke chapter 19. Now, if you have not been with us for a while or this is your first time here, just so you know, we are moving methodically through the book of Luke, trying to better understand who Jesus is and how we can be like Jesus to the world. And today we come to a really familiar story, passage of scripture in Luke chapter 19 about this guy named Zacchaeus. Now, as Tam so eloquently and enthusiastically communicated in our video today, this is a classic kid story, right? Now, if you grew up in church, I'm not going to take a poll or I don't want to embarrass anybody. If you grew up in church, it is a strong possibility that you sang a little song about this guy when you were a kid. It's a strong possibility that somebody taught you this story using a flannel board. And I think, what a better way to relive it than with the flannel board today, right? Now, if you didn't grow up in church, that's okay. Today, we're going to use a flannel board. You may not be familiar with that, but you know, what is old is now new, and this is newest non-technology technology, okay? And we're going to have fun with it. But before we get into the passage, I want to pause and pray. Can we do that? God, thank you for your goodness to us and for your love. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the opportunity to gather with believers, to sing your praises, to study your word, to walk and live in community together. God, we know your word is true. Your promises are real. Even when they're painful or they sting, I pray that you would help us to see and respond as you lead us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now let's think about Christmas and the Christmas story. If we were to think about the traditional Christmas story, one thing is true. When people had an encounter with Jesus, even as a baby, they walked away different. Let's think of the shepherds for just a moment. The shepherds responded to the message of the angels, the proclamation of the heavenly host. They went to find this baby in Bethlehem. And if you read toward the end of Luke chapter 2, it tells us that they left and they told everybody about this child. See, there's just something about a real encounter with Jesus. It changes us. We can't help but be different when we are in the presence of Christ. Now, today is a familiar story about a character in Scripture that has nothing to do with Christmas. But it is yet another example of how a person's encounter with Jesus leaves them forever changed. I hope as we walk through this story, then, you will, if you listen closely, you will find yourself connecting with somebody in this story. You will see yourself either presently or in the past, and I pray that you would either be motivated to change and respond however God leads you, or you will pause and have a moment of thanksgiving for what God has done in your life in the past. So as we listen and learn together in Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 3, the first thing I want us to understand is this. Your circumstances should not determine your actions. Let me read the first two verses, and then we'll unpack this story together. Follow along with me. He, Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was a small stature. So let's start this story with the star of the show. No, it is not Zacchaeus. The key character and the star of this show is Jesus. He is who we want to have our attention on. Now I'm going to pause and make sure that you see and understand. Jesus was not Caucasian. He's not portrayed as Caucasian. He wasn't a white guy. He was a Middle Eastern guy. Living in his culture, he came and embraced that culture of that day. And so what we learn here is that Jesus was on his way to Jericho. Now, why was he on his way to Jericho? I think we need to understand a little bit about Jesus' journey. And to understand the context of this story, let's talk a little bit about the city. Why was Jesus going to Jericho? If you'll remember, he was born in Bethlehem. His childhood and his ministry began in the northern part of the country, north of the Sea of Galilee, way out in the country. It was there that he performed his first miracles. It was there that he found his disciples. It was there that he began his journey and his ministry, establishing his presence and authority and preaching the message that the kingdom was here on earth as it is in heaven. He began to heal and perform many miracles. But we know that Jesus came as a baby so that he could die and so that he can be resurrected and so that he can defeat death, burial, and the grave and be forever our atoning sacrifice for our sin. He came so that he can die. So for that to happen, Jesus understanding his mission, Jesus understanding prophecy, he knew he had to move from the northern region of the country to Jerusalem. And that meant he naturally was going to go through Jericho. Now, this is another familiar story. If you grew up in church, you may have heard of another familiar children's song about the Bible. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho and the walls came tumbling down. Exactly. This is that same city that we learn of way back with Joshua when they crossed over and they entered into the promised land after Moses' death. This is the same region or the same area where when Elijah and Elisha had that great transfer and he was taken up into the heaven. This is the same area. Jericho was a pivotal key city all throughout the history of the Bible, and here we see it brought up again. Now, the demographics of the city had changed from when Joshua went over. Now, the Jews had established a presence in the city, but now in history, Rome, as you'll remember, was oppressively ruling over the Jewish community, right? Now, this city was below sea level, tropical environment. Think of it like Miami, right? So this was, Herod, in fact, had kind of began to develop the city as a tourist town. Maybe if you wanted a winter home where it was nice and sunny near the beach, you may build a home in Jericho. But I do know this, it was a popular tourist town. Maybe when you went through Jericho, they were selling little trinkets of Joshua in the walls. I don't know, but I know that it was a popular city. It was very pivotal. They were known for exporting balsam, which was a key export of that time. And it was a wealthy city. Now, what do you do if you have... If you're a country that's oppressing a group of people and you have a lot of money going through one city, naturally, what are you going to do? You want to collect some taxes, right? So here Zacchaeus enters into the scene. Zacchaeus was not just the tax collector. Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector. In fact, I would say for those of us in the room who are self-employed or small business owners, rather than this being a Christmas story, this probably reminds us of this time of year when we're preparing for the IRS's view of us in this next spring, okay? And so here, Zacchaeus, now, was it customs? Was it property taxes? Was it what kind of taxes was? It doesn't really matter. What we do know is this. Let's just connect some dots and understand what's going on. Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector. That means he didn't just collect taxes. Think of it as a pyramid scheme. He had a lot of other tax collectors working for him, and he was sure going to get a cut of what they did. We know that this was a prominent trade city, a prominent tourism city. So there's a lot of business going on. There's a lot of tax to be gained. We know, where is this tax going to go? It's got to be paid to Rome, right? So where is Zacchaeus going to get his money? Well, He's got to skim a little off the top, or he's got to charge you a little bit more so that he can send what he's got to send to Rome and he can keep some for himself. Needless to say, tax collectors were not popular guys in Bible times. Not to step into political waters, but needless to say, they're not really popular guys today either, right? So we understand, maybe we can understand a little bit of how he was perceived and how he was accepted. They were common folks. But here's the deal. I think it's important for us to understand. Not only was he a tax collector, he was a boss of the tax collector. He was very rich. I think it's interesting, if you've been studying with us through the book of Luke for the last several weeks, if we flash back to Luke chapter 18, remember there was another story about a rich man and Lazarus. And we looked at how that man's response to his opportunity to receive the gospel, we can compare that and contrast that today with Zacchaeus and how he responded to the gospel. But what's really interesting to me is when we get to verse 3, is that Zacchaeus was seeking who Jesus was. Zacchaeus, like many of us in this world, maybe even like some of us in this room, was clearly at a place where he was asking some really big questions. Who is God? Who am I? Who is this Jesus? I want to go find it out. Now, why was he seeking Jesus? It's interesting to think about what that could be, and I would challenge you to consider, maybe you see yourself in this. Here's what I know about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a publican. Zacchaeus was a Jew. We learn in verse 10, he was the son of Abraham, which means he was from a bloodline of faith. Interestingly enough, Zacchaeus' name means pure and innocent. Names have a lot of weight and meaning. Especially in Bible times, the meaning behind the name you're given carries a lot of expectation on how you're going to live your life. I don't think we're reading into the text very much at all and can safely assume Zacchaeus knew who God was, knew about God, probably had grown up in Jewish school and had memorized the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. Deep down inside, I think Zacchaeus knew better. But let's take a quick glance at where Zacchaeus has found himself. He was given a position of power in a city of prominence and find himself little by little, over time, extorting, taking advantage of people, taking advantage of his situation and his circumstances. I think it's safe to assume that when Zacchaeus was a small boy learning about God, learning about Jewish tradition, even memorizing scripture, I doubt he had on his objective in life, you know what, I think I want to grow up and be an extortioner. That's what I want to do. I doubt it. If I had to guess, I imagine Zacchaeus found himself little by little beginning to justify his actions. Well, every other tax collector does this. This is just a system in which I live. I'm going to compromise my integrity. I'm going to compromise my values. I'm going to compromise my morals. I know my name means pure and innocent, and this is not very pure and innocent, but I'm going to do it anyway. And he realizes he had strayed so far away from where his mom and dad perhaps challenged him and encouraged him to be. Now, this is safe to assume that this is true of Zacchaeus, but it may be safe to assume that it's true for you. Maybe you find yourself today in a situation, in an environment, in a circumstance that you never intended to be. Here's the reality. Your circumstances don't have to dictate your actions. Just because you may find yourself in a line of work that is oftentimes has a propensity toward being corrupt and dishonest doesn't mean you have to be corrupt and dishonest. I think of a friend of mine named Brian. I remember Brian as a boy hearing and learning about Jesus and being loved by his mom. Brian is now in drug rehab after he had been in prison. His kids have been taken away from him. And I can guarantee you this. When I visited Brian in prison, I saw a remorseful man who never thought that's where he'd be. But his circumstances and his situation led him down this slippery path and this slippery slope, one bad decision after another, progressively more intense with more significant consequences, and all of a sudden he found himself in a place he never intended to be. And folks, here's the reality. Sin will take you further than you ever intended to go, and it will keep you longer than you ever intended to stay. Your circumstances do not have to determine your actions. And if you're here today and you find yourself in a circumstance or in a situation you never intended to be, there is hope, because here's the reality. Jesus will meet people where they are. Praise God for that. Jesus will meet people where they are. Let's read together Luke chapter 19, verses 4 through 6. Remember, Zacchaeus for some reason was motivated to see who this Jesus was. He asked a deep, penetrating question of himself, and that motivated him. So he ran ahead and climbed up in a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up to him and he said, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. Now, I got my pieces out of order. That's okay. We'll fix that in a minute. So here we go. We have Zacchaeus. He climbs up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. Now, here's an interesting thing. I don't know that there's really a lot of significance, per se, to the tree. You got to love it when your flannel graph doesn't stick. By the way, if you were with kids in church, you would kind of rub it to get it to stay, right? That's what we're having to do here. So Zacchaeus found himself this tree. Now, this was a common tree. A sycamore tree was part of the fig tree family. It's okay, but it would grow tall, so they were common around. Here's Zacchaeus. He finds a way. He's determined to see Jesus as Jesus is walking by. And he climbs up in this tree. Now, this is one thing, just an interesting observation. I'll say this quickly, then I'll move on. The encounter and the way that we see Jesus interacting with Zacchaeus is unique. It kind of breaks the pattern of norm. In fact, test me and see. Go back and look through all the encounters in the book of Luke that Jesus had with a person. The overwhelming majority of them, the person initiates the interaction with Jesus. Jesus may be walking by, and the lame man cries out, "Son of David." This is what we learned last week. "Son of David, have mercy on me." The person cries out for help to Jesus, and Jesus responds. But there are a few situations in Luke, as he calls the disciples, as he heals the woman of a disabled spirit in Luke 13, as he raises the widow's son in Luke 7. There are a few situations, maybe to teach a lesson. We don't really know the mind and understand the mind of God, but there are a few situations where Jesus kind of breaks the mold of norm, and he initiates interaction and contact with this person. And here's what we see in Jesus. Zacchaeus, he's going to, and Jesus is the first one to speak up. He just walks up, he sees him there. "Hey, Zacchaeus, come down. I want to go to your house today." I think this is interesting. Why? We must be open to the reality that God is not bound by any set of rules, by any normal set of standards in which he has to conduct business. What's important here is that Zacchaeus went to seek Jesus, and he found him. Now, we can read between the lines of determining what. That's not important. But the point I'm trying to make out for you today is this. We could all share experiences and stories of maybe ourselves or of someone we know where God came and rescued the perverted mind, the addicted person, the drug addict, the homeless, and God stepped in and worked a miracle. God performed many signs and many wonders, and he It has the ability to change the heart of the person that you have completely written off as hopeless. Can you imagine the way Zacchaeus was viewed by people in his city? I'm sure many felt as though Zacchaeus, this corrupt chief tax collector who has taken food and money off of my table to make his mansion be more wealthy, there is no hope for that man. And look what Jesus does. And when God does the supernatural in someone's life, you and I should rejoice. But unfortunately, we have to beware. Beware when God's people begin to criticize God's ways. Now, you may not see yourself in Zacchaeus, but perhaps you see yourself in this crowd. Have you ever been guilty of this? You see God work in someone's life, and it may be the reprobate person that you've completely written off. And God does something in your life, you're like, "Well, wait a minute. I know that person's baggage. I'm skeptical of what's going on in their life because I know their past." And we so quickly criticize what Jesus may be doing in the life of someone that needs heart change. Be very careful. Well, let's read the passage so you can see. Luke 19, verse 7. And when they saw it, the crowd, they grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner? What in the world? Here's the sad reality. The religious crowd will often give credence to the critic to reject Christ. And if we're not careful, as we, as God's church, criticizes what God's doing, other people who are seeking Jesus will use our grumbling as an excuse, label us as hypocrites, and our criticism can give credence to their rejection of Christ. Can I speak openly for a minute? That stings a little bit. Because if I'm honest with me, I've been guilty of that before. Maybe it's not so much I've been guilty of criticizing the person who has turned from their sin. Maybe I've been critical of just watching God work supernaturally. And I'm like, I don't know about that one. That seems a little too weird. Let me describe it this way. If you were at the John Waller concert this past Tuesday here in this room, Michael King and I were talking about this past week. I wasn't here, so I'm recounting what I heard. John Waller, a traveling musician, been very successful, and God laid it on he and his wife's heart several years back to adopt a child. And in a dream, as John tells, in a dream one night, John had a dream. He pictured a small girl sitting in a corner whose name was Anna, and he adopted her. Well, he didn't think much about it. He kind of let it go as a dream until he's on a mission trip to Ukraine. He walks into a room. There's a small girl in the corner who introduces herself as Anna. And he knew then, I'm going to adopt this girl. Only later, after he's adopted and she learns to speak English, is she able to portray to him, hey, years ago, I had a dream that a skinny white guy who played the guitar was going to adopt me and be my daddy. Now, that's amazing. And it is really easy for us as God's people to hear a story but like that, said, nah, that seems a little too... Am I right? When the Spirit does something miraculously and wondrous, and we try to explain it away. Now, please don't read into what I'm saying. There are lots of people who will come to you with some miraculous line and say, God has told me blank. And we should test everything and hold on to good and put away what's evil. We should measure and test it with the accuracy of Scripture. But here's what I know. All throughout the Bible, God worked signs and wonders and miracles. And that's the same God of today, and he still has that ability if he chooses to work supernaturally in someone's life. Why do we then grumble and question it? I'll tell you this. If you ever have the chance to go to India, you will see firsthand with your eyes that God is still moving and speaking in that country, much of how you read in the book of Acts. Still happening today, because it's the same God trying to reveal himself to people. When they don't have the language or they don't have Scripture, he's constantly doing the work, wooing people to himself. And we have to be careful when we are guilty as God's people to criticize God's work. And here's the sad reality. God will do something supernatural in someone's life, and because we're skeptical or we don't have the faith or we've never experienced that, we're quick to criticize. And the sad reality is the army of God is the only army I know that frequently shoots its own wounded. If we could only see, if this crowd could only see, what mattered was not that Jesus was encountering a sinner, but that a sinner's heart was forever being changed. If we could only see the soul and the need of people and have an eternal perspective, imagine how things could be different. Because here's the reality. An encounter with Jesus will result in eternal life change. It has to. It always has. Let me read for you, if you would, in Luke chapter 19, verses 8 through 10. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And now if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Look what Jesus did. He didn't just have an encounter as a tree. He made it personal. He went into his home. And here Jesus and Zacchaeus have this moment. Were they the only ones in the house? Did he have family that was there? Did some of the crowd come in the house to see? The text doesn't really say. We could use our imagination and kind of come to our own conclusions. But here's what's the most important thing. When we read into the text, it was in this moment, in the house, sitting down having an intimate conversation, that Zacchaeus had genuine heart change. Notice that Jesus didn't come to Zacchaeus at the sycamore tree and say, all right, here's the deal, Zacchaeus. If you'll turn your ways, give all the money back, then I'm going to go to your house and we're going to have a conversation. No. Jesus took him, changed his heart, and the external changed as a result of what had changed in his life. I'm going to give the money back. I'm going to make things right. I'm going to correct my wrongs. I'm going to make amends with those that I've offended. And here's the reality of it. Zacchaeus clearly had a change. He clearly repented. Repentance is that word that we use in church language, which literally means I'm going to turn from my sin. I'm going to make a change of my behavior and go a different direction. Now, from the text we could read between the lines, it looks as though probably Zacchaeus went back to being a tax collector the next day, made things right with people. But I guarantee you this, if that is true, he then went into a very corrupt line of work and operated with integrity, treated people the right way, and treated people fairly. What we don't know with absolute certainty is what Zacchaeus did with the rest of his life. We're not really sure. The Bible doesn't speak a lot more about him, but I will say this. Don't take this as gospel truth because I'm going to rely on historical information rather than scripture, but history implies in the Talmud that there was a great rabbi that came, his name was Jaquan, and his father was from Jericho named Zacchaeus. Interesting. Now, could have been a different Zacchaeus, could have been the same Zacchaeus, I'm not sure. Most scholars accept that Zacchaeus went on to be the first bishop in Caesarea. I do know this, there at least is enough evidence from history and from what we see in verses 9 and 10, that Zacchaeus' life was not the same after he had a real encounter with Jesus. He was forever different. Maybe this was a one-time encounter. Maybe this was a progression. In fact, some scholars question, it's purely a question, was the tax collector that we read of in chapter 18, rending his clothes and beating his chest, was that Zacchaeus? Maybe it was. Not really sure. But I do know this, there was a move and a stir in Zacchaeus' heart where he realized there's something about this Jesus, and it motivated him at least to a point to get up from where he was, maybe it was in his mansion or in his office, and go and seek to find out who this Jesus was. And in that moment, Jesus met him in his current state. He had a real encounter with him. God changed him from the inside out, and he repented of his sin and lived forever different. Now here's a question. As we look through this story that's very familiar, we have to pause and ask myself and yourself, who do I most connect with in this story? Maybe you find yourself today and you say, I'm Zacchaeus. I'm here because I've been coming to church or somebody invited me, and I'm wondering, like, who is this Jesus? What's this all about? And if you find yourself searching and wondering and curious, here's what I want you to know. Ask the tough questions. Realize that there is a truth to discover. And I'm here to tell you that it is in Jesus who will meet you right where you are, where your life can be forever changed. But it will require you realizing that without God you have no hope, but that with Jesus you can have peace and purpose in life. Maybe you find yourself connecting with the crowd today. Man, you love Jesus. You've been faithful to serve him. But you're overly critical when God moves. Maybe it's when God moves in the life of a person that you know their past and you know what they've done and you question the sincerity. Oh, I'm going to wait a little while and see if this really sinks in with this person. Or maybe you hear of a miraculous sign and wonder that God performs, and rather than just celebrating what God's doing, you find yourself, I don't know about that. Maybe you're part of God's family and you find yourself often criticizing God's ways. It's dangerous. But here today, I've got a question for you. What's your story? We hear Zacchaeus' story. We've known him for forever. We've even got a song to go along with it. But what's your story? What's God done in your life? How has he changed your heart? How does he influence your actions and your thoughts and the way that you live your life, interacting with family and those that you work with? Has it made a difference? Has he made a difference in your life? That's a big question, and one you need to seriously answer. Let me invite you to ponder it as you bow your heads and pray. And while you're praying, I challenge you to pray by yourself for just a moment, but I do want to ask some thought-provoking questions that I challenge you to consider in this moment. Maybe you're in this room this morning, and you recognize, Ricky, today I have come really seeking the answer of who is this Jesus? And you realize today that you need him in your life. Here's what I'm going to challenge you to do right here in the quietness of this moment. Have an honest conversation with God. You can use whatever words you choose to use as long as it's from your heart. But praying a prayer like this. God, I realize today that I need you in my life. And that my life without you is hopeless. I admit I've done some wrong things. I've sinned. And I realize today that you sent Jesus into this world to die for my sins so that I can have peace and purpose. And I choose today to give you my life. I want you to be in charge, be the king of my heart. And I choose today to live for you and to give you all the praise. Now, if you're here in this room with every head bowed and every eye closed and you made that decision, I'm going to ask you in a few minutes, make that known. Either by writing on that next step card on your bulletin and putting in the offering plate, or better yet, as we leave, meet Pastor Jeff and his wife in the back of the room and let them know. Because we want to celebrate that with you and help encourage you in what next steps look like. Maybe you're here in this room and you realize, Ricky, I confess this morning that I have been sinful in criticizing what God's doing. Maybe I'm skeptical. Maybe I'm selfish. But I confess that. If that's you, then here in this moment, have a conversation with God and confess that sin and choose to celebrate what he's doing rather than criticizing it. But regardless, let's leave this place different today. God, we love you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your son, for the life that he lived and the change that he caused. And God, I pray this morning, as we evaluate ourselves and our life, I pray that we would see where we are and be willing to change and respond to become who you want us to be. Thank you for the reminder of Zacchaeus, the change you brought in his life. Thank you for the change that you're bringing in our lives today. In Jesus' name we pray.